Hey everybody, welcome to another episode of Offstage. My name is Arnie McLennigan. I'm on staff here at Fellowship Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And today with me is a new guest. I lied.
People got so hope-filled.
Like, they did.
Sunshine broke.
They did. Did you finally upgrade? Nope, still downgraded.
Nope, it's me.
Who are you?
Greg Pinkner, the co-host of Offstage, at least for now. I'm the teaching pastor at Fellowship Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're glad you're with us.
Today, it's been a minute since we've done one of these, but our hope over, however many seasons God does give Offstage.
I'm telling you.
Is to work through every book of the Bible in a way. And so if you're a newer listener and you're wondering like, oh, they've not done this, and just scroll back. We've done four or five books now that are kind of just... You know, there's a great resource out there called The Bible Project that's visual.
Right.
And this is kind of the podcast, not quite as good as that, but a listening version of just, if I'm looking for 30 minutes overview of a book,
right,
not a commentary and not just a sermon on a verse, there's not a lot out there on that.
Sure.
And so Greg and I thought, in addition to our cultural analysis acumen, which of course is off the charts, Greg, and everyone tells us that.
Exactly.
Mostly ourselves.
Massive.
We also do nothing about the Bible. And so we've done a few books already just as a give a bit more of the author, the context, some major themes. If you're diving into it as a life group or just in general, man, I want to do a deep dive on this. Where do I get a lay of the landscape, more of a trailer to what the book is? That's what kind of Into the Book is. And so today's book of the Bible, as you know from the title, is Acts.
Right.
Which is the companion piece to the Gospel of Luke.
It's written
by Luke. It's Luke Acts. It's really one volume. But it's the one book, though, that kind of is the bridge between the Gospel accounts and then the New Testament epistles.
That's right.
And some other writings.
Yeah.
And so it is obviously, because it's the early church book, what some people call it, is such a vital book for just the stories it tells, which are wild, and also ways that it becomes a paradigm for how we think about church and ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is, I think it's probably one of many people's favorite books because it bridges theology, narrative, story, early church, like what happens after the cliffhanger of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Acts 1 begins with that.
Right.
So Greg, as we think about it and just the book of Acts, even the name itself, the author, just set that initial stage of things to approach the book in a way that provides some bigger context for it.
Sure. Well, you've already mentioned Luke, and that's so critical. The Gospels are all written by authors to prove points.
Yep.
You know, Matthew is very much about showing Jesus as the Messiah of Israel.
Yep.
Mark is very much about showing Jesus as the suffering servant of Isaiah. John is very concerned about showing Jesus as God in the flesh.
Yep.
Luke has his... his opinions or his kind of ideas he wants to press forward. But Luke is very much more of the historical laying it out.
Yep.
He has ideological drivers, but not as prevalent, as evident. And so he even writes at the start, he titles it to Theophilus, which means God lover in Greek. This is very much meant to transcend just the Jewish borders of Christianity and into the Greek world. And it's very much, I've tried to put down an ordered account of what happened. Luke is the companion of apostles. We see him mentioned in Paul's letters. Paul mentions him being with Peter. He's very much in that circle. He is not one of the apostles, but he is in the group.
Yeah.
And so, a lot of him sitting around with John, sitting around with James or Peter, and even Paul, he learns these stories and he writes them down. So as Artie has already said, it's one big book, really.
Yep.
Luke and Acts are really just one giant book. And Acts kicks off right after. It's important to note that in the Gospels, the guys that we're talking about are called disciples because they're learning from Jesus's feet.
Yeah.
When Jesus gives them a mission and says, go in my name and go do these things, they become apostles.
Yep.
Apostle means a sent messenger, usually of a king. And there are no apostles today. So that's one thing. There are people that call themselves apostles and they mean reverend or preacher or so. But in the Bible, the only guys who were called the apostles were the 12. Judas kills himself. Acts begins with them picking a replacement. They actually like throw lots.
Yep.
To see who's going to be the replacement apostle. And then Paul shows up about halfway through the book, and they call him the apostle unnaturally born because he met with Jesus and Jesus told him to go.
Yep.
So he did. You know, Acts is as you were saying, such an interesting mix of theology and story, but it begins in this very uncertain time.
It does.
And it begins, you know, probably the first thing we should talk about in the book of Acts is Pentecost.
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah, I was just going to actually read a bit here, even just right before that is kind of a theme verse, you know, in Jesus, the Ascension, you know, which is, is a, actually, every time we do this episode, I think of episodes we should do, but we should do one on the Ascension.
Yeah.
On, because that is a key part of the gospel message.
Right.
Not just the cross can be overemphasized, the resurrection can, but I think it's like the Holy Spirit and the Trinity.
Yeah.
Probably the most neglected part is the Ascension and the continued reign of Christ and what that means. But for another time, Greg, that is
another
not today.
Episode.
It keeps, you know, the seasons coming. is Jesus' Ascension in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, you're going to receive power in, you know, verse 8. Well, because I'll actually read verse 6 because this is key.
Sure.
When they come together, they ask, the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?
Right.
Which was this big idea.
They're still hung up on that.
That it's like Israel's going to be great again.
Yeah.
Like that is what, isn't that why you're here? Really?
Really?
We get all the other stuff, but like it's always been about Israel. Well, Jesus is like, okay.
Yeah. Once again.
Even as I ascend, there's work to do.
Right.
But a key phrase that sets up Pentecost is when Jesus says, but it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which is a key verse for the whole book of Acts.
These
witnesses locally, more regionally and globally, which sets so much of the book of Acts up and church planting and all of that. And I just love this a little bit. Jesus gets taken up in a cloud. They're gazing up into heaven because Jesus is leaving on a cloud.
Right.
And then these two men in white robes just say, like, men of Galilee, why are you sitting looking into heaven? And if I were there, I'm like, because Jesus just
went up.
Give us a sec, bro. Like, give us one sec. He just, like, you got work to do. Like, and they say, you know, he's coming back again, though, the way he came.
Right.
You know, praise the Lord. So then jump forward to Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, Greg, which is quite a wild day.
Quite a moment.
Quite a moment for Brother Peter.
Yeah.
And a lot of accusations flying left and right about his leadership style.
Here we
what's
go.
What's happening midday.
Here we go.
That are slung at him. So that's nothing new for pastors.
That's
it's
right.
kind of what gets thrown at them. But disciples are getting together.
Right.
And really, it's this Acts 1:8, which is kind of that theme of you're going to be my witnesses to the gospel message and the word of the Spirit in all of the world.
Right.
And when the power, Jesus says, when the power comes, well, Greg, when the power comes is the Pentecost.
Right.
Kind of this almost reversal of Babel in a way. It's this, hey, this is the ultimate spreading out of the earth through God's way in every tribe and tongue and nation. So, Greg, what is Pentecost?
Yeah.
What happens there? And how does that set up the rest of the book of Acts?
Yeah.
And even, I mean, to this day, we're living in the shadow of Pentecost.
Yeah, exactly. So I think Jesus' words, RD, I'm glad you read that, says you will receive power.
Yeah.
And then you will go.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what happens. Pentecost is important to note that why are they all together? Well, they're all together because one of the Jewish high holidays has come. There's only a few times that God commands everybody get together. And the Pentecost is the Jewish festival of the weeks, basically is what it's called, the festival of the weeks. And it was supposed to be 7 weeks, 49 days after you planted the crops, plus one, the 50th day. Yep. So it's Pentecost. Pentecost means the 50th day, basically. And the harvest, it's the festival of the first harvest. And this is so symbolic, right?
Okay.
You have you have Passover, and then 50 days after Passover, basically, you have the festival of the weeks. It's the first crop of wheat has come in, the first harvest, the first fruits. So here are the disciples, the first fruits, right?
What are the odds, Greg?
And the Holy Spirit comes down on them. It's important. It's really important to note that through the Gospels, the authors will occasionally put in, they didn't understand because they didn't have the Spirit.
Yeah.
And this plays into so much of what's going to come to pass. And it's true in our day. You cannot understand the gospel. You can't understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
it's not possible.
You got to be born again.
Like the guys who followed Jesus around, we see them going, are you going to do it now?
Yeah.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Like literally, the Holy Spirit falls on them and what they call tongues of fire appear over their heads.
Yep.
And they receive the Spirit and they begin praising God in all these languages. Like already said, the reverse of Babylon.
Yeah.
Well, they're in this upper room and below them is a courtyard filled with people from all the different nations.
Yeah.
And the people that are down there begin hearing the message in their language that the guy up there is talking. So tongues is literally this gift of a foreign language. And they're starting to preach the gospel. Yeah. Peter receives, they say they're all drunk up there. And Peter comes down and preaches the first Christian sermon.
Yes, he does.
And what's interesting about it to me, RD, is that like 5 minutes before, you know, or just a few days before, they're talking to the angels going, or talking to Jesus going, are you going to restore Israel now? And then they get the Holy Spirit and Peter goes down and goes, I understand it all now. Like literally in 5 minutes, he goes, okay, you know what? I got it. Let me go down here and tell everybody what this all is.
Oh, well, I think that's just a little bit of an insight into sometimes clarity that comes through God just blowing you up.
Yeah.
And Peter was someone, that's why we love him so much, who you're like, I get that guy. That I understand. I understand picking up the sword and wanting to chop somebody's ear off or their head off and miss their head and get their ear. Like, I get that.
Yeah.
And then to go from like, we don't know. We actually think, we still think you're going to restore Israel. We
right.
still think the civil kind of political government is the goal.
Right.
To, it's about, you know, forgiveness. It's about Jew and Gentile coming together. That's what it's about. And
right.
Peter does do that. And he gives this really, I mean, it's a, it's not secret sensitive, Greg. I mean, it's quite a doozy. He talks about an chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So Peter just...
Third down.
Direct attack
right
there. Right there. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Then he goes in to really start beginning that quoting of the Old Testament, seeing how it all comes in with King David. And then from there, you know, Greg, just to, because there's so much more we could, but Acts ends with this really infamous passage on what was becoming the local church.
Right.
We've done an episode already on the church. We've talked about it, but it is so part of it, though, that you see this in the Old Testament, but that it's not just individuals then going out and evangelizing only individually.
Right.
It could have been. I mean, God could have done it that way.
Sure, sure.
And it could have just been, we're bumping into people and we have nuclear families and that's the vision. Then, of course, we would have said, that's brilliant. But God moves from just individual salvation conversion, which is true. Everyone is saved individually, to very quickly together.
Right.
One accord, one spirit. And to me, that's an important movement that it's early on that the church is gathering. And of course, through Acts, and what we can talk about it, is they're not called, you know, they're called, Christians is not a term that you find, you know, there in the Bible as much as it was followers of the way. It's people that are following the way of Jesus. Like the actual person, his message and his mission is that. But early on, Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts chapter 2, you have the sermon, you have Pentecost at the beginning, you have the sermon, you have Peter getting this sense of, okay, here's what's going on. Acts chapter 2 closes with deep sharing of life together, which then begins the movement towards the rest of the book of Acts. We'll come later to the Apostle Paul. But that's kind of the Holy Spirit comes in power for us to become one family, to then move out to be witnesses in all ends of the earth.
Yeah. You know, if you wanted to talk about the three major theological moments, right, or four, major theological moments that happen in Acts. So many of the stories are Acts of, well, we went to, you know, Thessalonica and started this, and we had this encounter. Peter went to this place and he was arrested and then he got free. Those are critical things and they're testimonies to the spread of the church. But Acts also includes theological moments that are imprintable. So we've already talked about two of them, Pentecost, which is the critical nature of receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Part of the book of Acts is them running into people who are followers of John or even other disciples are going, I don't, what are you talking about, Holy Spirit?
Yep.
And it has to be transferred to them by people who had it laying hands on them.
Yeah.
And so there becomes this inclusive nature of the church of going, you need to find people who can lay their hands on you and give you the Holy Spirit almost.
Yes.
But the other two really critical theological moments that happen in the book, I want to be sure we hit.
Yeah.
The first one is Peter, who is primarily concerned with Jewish followers, being called to a Roman centurion's house. Mm. And this is a... Man, you could teach 3 months of sermons just on this encounter.
Yes.
Of Jesus going to a guy who is the symbol of his oppression.
Yeah.
Right? Peter's one of the guys that was asking Jesus, hey, are you ready to raise the army and destroy Rome and get him out of Israel?
Yep.
And then 10 chapters later, he's in this dude's house.
Yes.
And that's not primarily what I want to talk about, because while he's there, he has a vision. And the vision shows Peter sees himself and he sees all these animals around him. And the voice of the Lord tells him, rise up, kill and eat.
Yep.
And so Peter's like, no, I can't eat these animals. Like, you know, he's seeing a pig before him. I can't. And shrimp. And he's like, I can't eat these. And God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean.
Yeah.
Basically telling Peter the food law is over. I like to typically think that he saw a pig and shrimp and the first thing he had was bacon wrapped shrimp. Like, do you think that's,
I think that's definitely it.
That's probably the first thing he had.
I think that's definitely it.
Yeah. I think that's the first thing he had. So, but that's a massive, massive theological moment in the Bible because essentially what God has done is removed the ceremonial law from Jews who want to come to Christ. And that is huge. If you are a Christian today and you have a tattoo and someone has said to you, you know, the Bible says don't get tattoos. That's in the law and it's part of the ceremonial law. It's part of the holiness code, which God overturned when this vision to Peter. We can plant different crops in the same field. We can wear fabric that has two different things.
Yeah.
The holiness code has been moved from without us to inside us.
Yes.
And so... this is one of the hardest things for Christians because we always want to reimpose a new holiness code. You won't dance. You won't read Harry Potter, this kind of stuff. When really it's about the holiness code is now in your heart, that your heart should be pursuing holiness.
Yeah. That's why I think Keller talks about there is no book of Leviticus in the New Testament.
Right.
That would be easier in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
Even though there's so many laws, there's such clarity God gives the people. In the book of Leviticus, there's so much beauty there. I look forward to doing that one day. But there's not the New Testament. The moral law continues, right?
Exactly.
But that's where people get in debates on, you know, maybe it's gender roles or sexuality.
Sure.
Where you're like, well, do you still eat shellfish? It's like, well, that's the ceremony. That's not what
totally
we're talking
different.
About. You don't know what you're talking about.
Right.
So let's just play that game. But most people don't, they aren't able to
differentiate.
But for Peter, for the Jewish disciples of Jesus, which is basically everyone at that time, it would be a...
Yeah, it's like, the same thing
what
as...
What?
Yeah.
Like, we can joke, and we do about, I always do if I preach it, like about the food and all that, but it is a cultural game changer. So what is the relationship now to this?
Right.
And there are some wisdom things that should fall over, but now it's much more. It's in your heart. It's 10 commandments. It's the book of Acts is more description of how people are following Jesus than it is. Now let's walk through the 200. I mean, there's 600, I think, in 13 Old Testament laws.
Yeah.
That doesn't happen anymore. There's still laws. There's still law that God wants us to follow, but he has moved it in a way and fulfilled all of that through Christ. And the beauty of that in that moment of God just saying, it's different now.
Right.
It's different now.
It's totally different now. Paul describes it as God took the written code and nailed it to the cross.
Yes.
Mm. I'll tell you what's even more interesting, RD, and I think we could spend the rest of this episode and two more talking about this. If there was a Levitical book in the New Testament, like this is how you're going to live as a Christian. It's written out. You would miss what God actually wants to happen because Peter is the guy who received the vision from God.
Yep.
He hears straight from Jesus's mouth, you can eat whatever you want to.
Yep.
And then by the time Paul comes along, Peter is enjoying his bacon wrapped shrimp, and some dudes from Jerusalem show up, and Peter goes, "Oh, I don't eat with Gentiles," and he runs away. And this confrontation is outlined in Galatians.
Yes.
And Paul goes, "And I went in there and I confronted him to his face. How dare you do this?"
Yeah.
I think Paul just liked writing that, going, "Hey, Peter was not all that, man. Look at this.
There's definitely some tension sometimes. John, those guys.
John describes outrunning Peter because he was slow.
Peter,
like they take
this, on his back.
They take these dudes. They went after Peter. But I think the modern Christian doesn't want to have to work out what salvation means with other Christians. Mm. They want a rule that everybody follows, but that's not what God does. God clearly could have given Peter the same thing he gave Moses and gone, "Here's the rules," but he doesn't.
Yes.
And they have to work it out in relationship, which is fundamental to the church.
Oh, exactly. It starts showing up. So, I mean, even in the gospel where Jesus interacts with his disciples in ways of, "We're doing this together. Like, who's going to sit at your left hand and right hand? That's not why I'm here. That's not it. When are you going to restore Israel again? And who gets to be the king?"
Yeah.
Not what we're doing here. We're serving people in love. Like, we are building a community based on faith, hope, and love, on the fruit of the Spirit, which is more to come. So just to keep moving along, obviously another, fairly significant part is the conversion of Saul.
Because
Saul begins to then write basically the entire New Testament.
I mean,
he is the guy. I mean, he is the way that God uses. So that is so key for someone that is, if you know Saul's history and the way he was raised and where he's born and his pedigree and obviously he's brilliant and he's trained under, brilliant leaders. And those are mentioned in the book of Acts. And then just God absolutely just blows him up.
Right.
I mean, just all this knowledge he talks about in Philippians, like I had it all. I was the greatest.
I was the perfect Jew.
I was, and it was all rubbish, even stronger in the Greek.
Yeah.
In comparison to that. And so I love that Luke gives us that. Love that we don't get that for it. I wish, honestly, that's one thing I'll speak with the Lord one day. I wish we got a bit more on some people. I'd love to know a bit more, but we do get it with Paul. We get, here's who he was, and he carries that so much of his journey, so much of his story and his passion as an ambassador to the Gentiles is that. So Greg, as we think about that, both just as ways in which God has changed us as people, but even then the paradigm of what it means for the rest of the book with there's so much of, they don't trust Paul, obviously. What does that signify though, more broadly in the book? What is moving? Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 and 11, that section of God's movement of the church.
Well, you very much have the first half of Acts devoted to Peter, or third, or I don't know the exact.
Yeah, it's about a third. Yeah, that's fair.
You have the first.
Almost half.
Yeah. Third, fourth, somewhere in there devoted to Peter. And obviously when Jesus is crucified in Jerusalem and is buried, and 3 days later is resurrected, and then the amount of time the ascension happens in, he's there in and around Jerusalem. Although he kind of bounces around because they see him. I think it's the Galilee. But when Saul shows up, you see the gospel expand. Israel was very used to being a family of faith together that was the marginalized, oppressed group. Like, Israel's national mythos is, we were slaves in Egypt and then God got us out, and now we're slaves to Rome and God will get us out. So the idea that God was going to expand salvation to the Gentiles was a difficult one for a lot of them. The first Christian heresy was called the Judaizers, which was people going to new Christians and going, "Well, yes, you know Jesus, but you have to follow the law." It's what Paul is going off against in Galatians. But in that, what I was talking about with Peter and the centurion, you see the shift. Because Peter goes back and says, this man was given the Holy Spirit. This Roman centurion was given the Holy Spirit, and his whole family was. And if God has decided, this is one of my favorite verses in Acts, he says, if God has decided to give his Spirit to the Gentiles, who are we to stand in his way?
And
it's a huge moment that explains the shift to Paul.
Yeah.
Because now Paul's going to go to the Gentiles for real.
Yeah.
Not just in the area surrounding Israel.
Yeah, he is. And that then sets the trajectory and the geography
yeah.
of salvation in a new way. And right. most people listening are benefits of that. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are, you know, Jew and Gentile. Gentile is simply anyone who's not Jewish. I mean, right. it's not like another subset that we're like, we are all Gentiles and people that, you know, weren't grow up in a Jewish context, which is way more people now, obviously. But right. Paul is just begins, and I love so much of like, you know, the disciples obviously are like, man, who's this guy? Like, Paul? Like,
yeah. Who is this?
No
dude?
Way. Like, this is, you know, the God would not be that crazy. Like, there's got to be someone else more qualified.
Right.
And God's like, no, it's him. And then the way in which Paul's journey just is moved forward, and but his time. I mean, you may forget this, but being blind, but then he spends years. I mean,
yeah.
years, not just this, like in Acts, it feels so bum, 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 bum. You right. read through it, years of just learning and growing. And, you know, again, just God taking time to form people.
Yeah.
Even when it's pretty pressing that the message right. gets out, God's like, there's things that I want to do in you. And to what you said, Greg, just, you know, Acts chapter 15, circumcision, you know, that's another example of yeah. that adding to
right.
what's previously required.
Right.
Now it's no longer. And so yeah. there's one of the initial huge church conferences.
Right.
So you have Acts 2, and sometimes that's held up in ways where it's like, man, those were the days.
Those were the days.
Fast forward Acts 15.
Right.
You have no idea what you're doing.
Yeah.
This thing is off the rails already. We've got to circumcise people, make sure that when they come to faith, they're getting circumcised, which I'm grateful God said.
Right.
You don't have to.
You don't have to.
That, right. That's a plus for a lot of people. But early on, division began.
Yeah.
Like right. it didn't take long for division to seep into the church. Of course, because the church is made up of sinful people, the enemy is still around. But that's a part of how do we navigate this thing together in the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
How does Paul lead in this way and plant churches in this way and then have to go visit them multiple times? Acts shows you the initial, the great goodness and glory of what God is doing.
Right.
And even in it, the disobedience of people
yeah.
and the work of the enemy. I love Acts because it just is history. I mean, it's not, there is an agenda, of course,
yeah, sure.
of course, like the Gospels, but it's also just saying, and here's what happened. And here's the story of God moving in this part of the world and expanding it outward.
Right.
And the rest of Acts actually becomes even more history of Paul's journey.
Sure.
It gets in the details.
Sure.
Actually more than maybe people know
yeah.
that last kind of 10 chapters. But it's just the story of the church. It's a story of God's Holy Spirit. It's such a great book to meditate on, to go back to, because God still works in those ways.
Yeah.
And we still deal with, you know, those things as well.
Absolutely. You know, you mentioned people love the Acts 2, and that's they had everything in common.
Yeah.
And you're hearing that a lot more as people want to push toward socialism.
Well, they
especially
put it in the
yeah. Literally the next chapter says they got in an argument because one group felt their widows were not getting enough food and yeah. they were being prejudiced, you know, they were being pushed out. So division enters the second, you know, you have that. But I think going back to your kind of timeline, it happens boom, boom, boom. Paul in Galatians says, I went away for 20 years to go preach the gospel.
Yeah years. And I mean, it's.
And then he returns, he comes back and goes, I started questioning. Had I run my race in vain? That's what yeah. he says in Galatians. So I came back, and that's Acts 15. So yeah. you have this 20-year yes. gap. You know, if Jesus is crucified in the late 20s or the early 30s,
yep.
We don't have the Gospels being written until the 50s or 60s. Yep. Why?
At
because
the earliest, yep.
there's that 20-year gap before Paul comes back.
There is.
And the council in Jerusalem is this other big theological moment, and you've already touched on it some, RD.
It's huge,
massive.
Huge.
Why? Because Christians sat down and figured out theology together.
Yep. It's huge.
I think people who aren't schooled in the early church in Acts will from the outside look at Nicaea and go, well, they just sat down and figured out that Jesus was God. So how can you do that? I'm like, they literally sat down and figured out everything.
Yeah.
Like R.D. said, there wasn't a Leviticus book in yeah. the New Testament. So Paul comes back and goes, is this the gospel? Is this what I'm supposed to teach?
Yeah, he does. He's
and,
asking.
Yeah. yeah. And they, you know, he sits down with Peter and John and James, who we think is Jesus's brother, James, not John's brother, James. James is the first one of them to die in yep. Acts. He's killed by Herod.
Yep.
And he's also one of the only apostles whose death we read about. But that's the Jerusalem Council. What should we do? You should remember the poor. You should, we don't require circumcision. You don't have to live by the ceremonial law. They only list like four things. Like they list, remember the poor, the Levitical law, to abstain from all sexual immorality. That's
right. They do.
Now think about that for a minute. Like if you're saying, here's the four things we know about Christianity from the very beginning, to one of the first things they say is sexual immorality.
A hallmark.
That's
always been
a huge moment and a huge, and something we're living out now. And then they say an abstain from blood, which I think most people would go, oh, they also say food sacrificed to idols and blood. And those, when people read that, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses famously have taken that and said no blood transfusions. It seems more clear that what they're talking about is food. Don't eat food with blood in it. Which seems like part of the holiness code again. And it is an interesting moment in church development. What did that actually mean? Lots of debate about it. You're going, wait, should I put down my steak? What do I do?
Cook it really more? Is that what God said?
Is everything got to be well done? Because, you know, I may deconvert if I have to have my steaks well done. Greg is going to
put that before the Lord one day.
One day I'm going to show up and he's going to go, really? The rare ribeye? And I'm going to be like, you weren't clear.
You could have even tried, Lord.
You could have been more clear. This is really on Luke if he didn't write it down clear. Where's he?
He'd never had a great steak, obviously.
Exactly. They did not know what they were doing with the briskets. But so that moment of what we were talking about, they have to work out their theology together. They have to get together. Key. And it's a huge teaching point about what the church is.
You see it even more. I mean, you see it there. And it's just to kind of back up and see what's actually happening here. They're working out. I mean, as Paul talks about, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what has happened to you. Work out what it you know, what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, I love that, just that one of my favorite parts of Acts is, you know, calling people followers of the way, that there was a way in which people were living, the way in which they are following Jesus, still in its infancy, that marked them as different. It marked them as set apart. And this kind of Christian's little Christ mantra that was put, called by other people towards them, is just such a signifier of the heart that we should have even now. And I think it is the acts of the apostles. It is their deeds. It is what they have done. Yes, it's through words, but it's not just through words. It is not just the words of the apostles. It's the acts of the apostles. It's who they were, what they embodied, and what the early church came to be about, and then tracking the missionary journey, multiple missionary journeys of Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Luke and all of them, as they just spread the message of the gospel, and Paul walking into these synagogues without fear, in the city centers without fear. And he's like, let me have them. Let me in there. Like they're chanting all these things. And Paul's like, I'm ready. And I just love his energy. Yeah. It's like, let's go. Greg, as we wrap up here, maybe any kind of final summation thoughts, but also maybe, is there a scene or two in Acts that you're like, man, that's one of my favorites. I love, that's when I come back to, maybe we've already mentioned it, you want to dive deeper, one we haven't, that is just a sweet one for you.
Yeah. You know, for me, it's, I love them singing in prison. Right.
Next. Yeah. Yeah. In 16. Yeah.
They are arrested and, they've been beaten. They're in prison and they're singing. Because I think for me, I've kind of always seen it as a metaphor for our lives, right?
Yeah.
We, as Paul says, we're imprisoned in a body of death. We live among a people of unclean lips.
Yeah.
We live under the rule, in some ways, of the enemy.
Yep.
And yet we sing. If Acts teaches us anything, it's that. Acts does not teach the church triumphant in many ways. It shows the church triumphant in the most important ways, but not in the ways you might think.
Yeah.
Not in the ways you might think, oh, and then they expelled Rome from Israel. I mean, it ends with Paul basically in prison.
No, it does.
And so you're going, wait a minute.
This is not ending.
And then it ends, and you're like, wait, he's supposed to win, and Jesus gets him, but it doesn't end that way. Because most of our lives are not going to end that way. Yeah. Most of our lives are going to end in sick beds and, or in moments of terror of an accident.
Yeah.
But we sing.
Yeah. I love Acts. It, I mean, the stoning of Stephen is such a powerful one where he just recounts a lot of the Old Testament story.
Yeah.
And about just what God has done and what he's doing now. And just that he's worth it. Seeing when you, like, when he sees him, you know, kind of breaking through the clouds there in Acts 7, I think.
Yeah, something like
it
that.
Is, what clarity, what peace, what confidence. And one I'd say that I've always, again, it's kind of that window in more where Paul breaks down and weeps with the Ephesian elders when he leaves them. He's planted this church in Ephesus. And at the end of Acts chapter 20, Paul's just sharing them some final thoughts and so many things. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, when he had said these things, Paul, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again.
Right.
And they accompanied him to the ship.
Yeah.
I think, you know, sometimes, obviously, Paul is intellectually rigorous and is so brilliant. I mean, my goodness. But his heart.
Yeah.
And these men just weeping with him and the way that he had loved them and served them. That Acts is, of course, about the theology of God. That's what birthed all of this. But it's also in the relational way that it comes through.
Yeah.
It's the acts of people together.
Yeah.
And weeping because of their love for each other and this person that meant so much to them. And he's leaving in a similar way that Jesus leaves the disciples.
Right.
And they just think, how can it be better?
Yeah.
Like Thomas is like, how can we know the way to the Father?
Yeah.
Jesus says, I'm the way.
Right.
You know me, you know the Father.
Yeah.
This comfort. Paul says, I mean, he could say to them, you know, you will see me again.
Yeah.
That's the whole point.
Yeah.
You will see me again. But you're in this world, you know, Greg, we still do cry. Does the church, does anything ever stop the church? No.
No.
But do we get put in prison? Does cancer come through? Does a pandemic rage? Is there racial injustice? Is there environmental degradation? Is there just sin and sickness?
Yeah.
And so we weep and we cry. Yeah. And I love that Acts just says, this is it.
Yeah.
This, the church does end triumphant in the end, but in sometimes these small window pictures in, it looks rough and brutal and tough. And Paul wept and left these men, because there's more work to be done somewhere else because of his love for God. And because going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Judea and all Samaria and all of the world still need to hear the good news of Jesus. And I think for me, I always come back when I'm reading Paul and sometimes the things he said, I just imagine he wept a lot as he wrote because he cared so much about people. And that should also mark us, especially those of us who are theologically strong.
Yeah.
Make sure we remember it's all because of Jesus, someone who gave up his life for the sake of others and birthed the church.
Sure.
And will come again the way he left.
Yeah.
Anything else that you'd say and close us out, Greg?
You know, I would say that passage you're talking about, and when Paul's with the Ephesians, that's the church he planted and centered himself out of.
So much so.
And God called him to go to Jerusalem. Mm. And everyone knew if you show up in Jerusalem, they're either going to kill you or turn you over to the Romans.
Yeah.
And he said, that's where I'm supposed to go. Mm. And he went, and that's exactly what happened.
It is.
He gets arrested. He goes before the Sanhedrin. All the story afterwards about him being sent to Rome, where he will eventually be killed. And all of it's God's plan. All of it.
Yeah.
And all of it is God's testimony. And Acts is the ascension part of the Jesus story, right? The crucifixion side of Jesus' story is I did everything right and they turned on me.
Yeah.
Right? And then Acts is the apostles learning the same lesson. And
that's good.
Yeah. You know, your life in Christ is going to be difficult at times, joyous at times. But when God talks about heaven, he says, I'm going to wipe away your tears, which means you had them.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the glory of God is in weak vessels, his strength shines.
Man, that is so good. And there's a church planting organization called Acts 29, and there are other, it's been used before because there are 28 chapters in Acts. But the Acts go on, the work goes on. It is a book, of course, contained, but the Acts, through the power of the Spirit, we embody them now.
Right. Like
we're the church now. With these things could be written about us.
Yeah.
Ordinary people following Jesus in just the darkness of our world with hope of his return. And just to encourage you today, you're part of that story. We're part of that story.
Sure.
Us, God invites us to be part of the way.
Yeah.
Following him. And what he has done, he will continue to do. So what a great and glorious book, as all they all are, but Acts unique in some ways because of what it's about.
Sure.
And how it's still about where we are now in this moment, and we need it more than ever, I think. Well, thank you, as always, for joining us on this episode of Offstage. Greg and I look forward to having you join us next time.
We'll see you around. Hey, thanks for listening to Offstage. We want to thank the awesome communications team at Fellowship Church for making this happen. Alex Defendifer, Laura Benner, Sam Scott, great jobs, always. It makes it possible for you to hear and for us to do this. If you have any questions or topic ideas you'd like to hear, please email us at offstage, all one word, offstage@fellowshipknox.org.